Hear me okay, Jack? Yeah? Not you, Dave. The other Jack. I gave a message on Israel's destiny, and I really only gave half a message because it was the first part, and today I want to give the second part. I approached the topic last time from three perspectives. The first was the geopolitical perspective. The land of Israel sits in a strategic position for trade and military purposes. It's easily defended, and there are a limited number of ways for invading armies to approach it. The second perspective was traditional. The Siddur, which is the heart of Jewish prayer, contains many references to Israel's future. The Amidah, the most central part of the Siddur and of our worship services, provides a picture of Israel's future and of the world in the Messianic age. Finally, there was the biblical perspective. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. You shall be the head and not the tail. The Christian theologian R. Kendall Solon, I mentioned, argues that Israel has a continuing purpose in the redemption of the world in the age to come. See, Solon's position is kind of new. It's representative of what's called the New Pauline Theology. There are a bunch of New Covenant scholars out there, Christian scholars, who are starting to recognize that the ways in which the Christian theology has been applied towards Paul, Shaul, have taken him out of the context of who he was and where he was and misinterpreted his message. And so there's a new message there. His position is representative of this new Pauline theology, which repudiates replacement theology and aligns Israel with the body of Messiah in the Messianic age. The Haftarah portion for next week, Amos chapter 9, on that day I will raise up the sukkah of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. So it's Israel's destiny to play the central role in world redemption as a nation. But what does it look like? And how does it happen? Well, for that, I will turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. How many people just automatically know what that chapter is about? Automatically. Gene, you know? Dry bones. Everybody knows about dry bones, right? I'm skipping over the dry bones part, going to the next part. Starting in verse 21. Then say to them, says the Lord God, surely, this is not Shirley Johnson, this is another Shirley. Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, not that David, not that David, not that David. What is this? David, my servant. Shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. They also shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes. I once read that and I misread it. I thought, observe my statutes. And I thought, we're going to have statues there. That's going to be cool. All the saints and everything. Observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. Okay, so there's a bunch of things that we can see are involved in the destiny of Israel. We see some things happening in the destiny of Israel, and I believe that all of these things are part of the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke about. So one is, the people will come back to the land of Israel. Well, that's already starting to happen. Two, there'll be one unified nation with one king and will never again be divided. Unity? Unity in Israel? Come on. I mean, do we have unity here? Doesn't mean everybody agrees with everybody. Unity means that we agree that on the things we don't agree on, they're not as important as being together. Unity is not uniformity. But still, there's a lot of division out there. The body of Messiah, it seems like, fractures and then refractures and then fractures again because of, a lack of unity. Three, they will cease from idolatry, detestable things, transgressions. They will be cleansed. A cleansing from all those kinds of sins. Forgiveness of sins. That's an amazing gift. The fourth thing, God will again call them his people and he will be their God. Has God ever stopped calling them his people? Well, in a sense, he may have turned his face away for a season. And he talks about that in Scripture. He talks about turning his face away, but only for a season. He says, I will not utterly forsake you. So this is talking about the time when he stops turning his face away. So this is part of the destiny of Israel. Their king will be the Messiah, the son of David. See, David is dead, right? So he's either going to be resurrected and put on a throne, or it's talking about the son of David, the offspring of David, which is the Messiah. This is a code in Scripture that when you talk about the house of David, you are talking about the messianic reign, and you're talking about the reign of the Messiah. Anytime you see that, just think Messiah, because that's what it's talking about. That this is going to be the day when Messiah will rule forever. That's a long time. They will walk in his judgments and observe his statutes and do them. There will be obedience to the Torah. They and their children and their grandchildren will live in the land forever. No more exile. we should know about exile. We were exiled from the Garden of Eden, right? Israel has been exiled from the land of promise, but there will be no more exile. God will make a covenant of peace with them forever. God's relationship with Israel will be one of peace. There will be peace between God and his people. God will establish them and multiply them, which is huge. A huge thing when, right now, I think every female soldier in Israel is permitted up to 2 free abortions. Up to 2 right now. I think that's got to change. Not that I'm trying to cause female soldiers to suffer any more than they have to, but there's something wrong with killing our Jewish children. He will establish them. He will multiply them. And the nations will know that it is the Lord who sanctifies Israel when his sanctuary is in their midst forever. So somehow the nations are going to get the message when they see that the sanctuary of the Lord is in the midst of Israel forever, meaning God will dwell there forever, and they're going to see that and they're going to know that he's the Lord. So this is part of the future of Israel. But the key to the return of King Yeshua is found in Matthew 23:39, where Yeshua says to his people, "For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the key to Israel coming to Yeshua in this way is when those Gentiles who are faithful to Yeshua and to his word embrace the Jewish people and declare their unconditional love and then prove it. So Yeshua comes when Israel says Baruch Haba, but Israel isn't going to say that as long as Yeshua is represented by people who are not a good testimony to the Jewish people. Being a good testimony means demonstrating unconditional love and repenting of things that have been done to the Jewish people in times past in the name of Yeshua. Because there are times in our past when Jews were persecuted in the name of Yeshua. I don't believe the people who did that were genuinely following Yeshua. It still happened, and there's still some anxiety and some animosity and some resentment there, and it's going to have to disappear, and the best way to make that happen is to demonstrate that we are not those people that did that. We, meaning Christians, are the ones who love Israel. The key to Yeshua-faithful Gentiles embracing Jewish people is their recognition that their role is vital to world redemption. And they're being willing to sacrifice everything to see Israel saved. Are Christians willing to sacrifice everything to see Israel saved? When a Christian embraces Israel and says, "We love you and we're going to be with you. If you need anything, we're going to give it to you. If they come after you, they're going to have to come through us and then prove it by actually sacrificing." That's the reality. So Christians need to understand that. They don't. Most Christians don't. Some do. I think God is waking Christians up all over the world. I see it all the time. I see Christians coming in here from churches and saying, "What's going on here? What's happening here? We want to know, because our Bible tells us that Israel has something to do with us and we don't know what that is, and can you explain it to us?" It happens all the time. It may even be happening today with new visitors that are here for the first time. And the key to righteous Gentiles recognizing their role as being vital to world redemption is that they will learn it from new Pauline theologians like R. Kendall Solon, and from us who are the remnant of Israel. And the key to our testimony as the remnant of Israel is that we are prophetically doing the things that mark us as the Jews who are living now as those who are fulfilling Ezekiel. Remember the 10 things I mentioned? That we are living prophetically in obedience to those things. Statutes and judgments, King David, Yeshua, connected to the land of Israel, demonstrating supernatural unity and love through the power and the wisdom and the love of Yeshua, our King. When the nations recognize the restored tent of David, we sang about it today, restored tent of David being rebuilt, and that Yeshua is the master builder who dwells in our midst. Now this is not replacement theology, but it could turn into it very easily. So listen to this. It's a fine point, but even saying that we are the remnant is potentially replacement theology. Here's why. If we think that we are better than the rest of the Jewish people who don't know Yeshua, because we know him and they don't, we are effectively making a separation between Jew and Jew, and that's not our job. Let them do that. If they want to make a separation, those Jews who don't believe in Yeshua, let them make a separation. It's not our job. Our job is to draw a bigger boundary around them than they draw a dividing line between us. Our job is to be united. We're going for the unity that is the new covenant unity promised here in Ezekiel. We're going for something that's a lot bigger than the reasons why we are separated and rejected. So we ought not to do this. Let them throw us out. Let's not think of ourselves as better than they are. We have not earned the right to do that. What have we received that has not been given to us by the gracious hand of our loving Father? Was it because we were so wise or so righteous or so brave or deserving? Was it not the very God who commanded, light shall shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Yeshua the Messiah? He did it all. We didn't do anything. What did you do to earn the right to know Messiah? You never earned it. It was revealed to you. Your eyes were opened by somebody else, and you saw it, and you said, oh. Some people said, hallelujah. Some people said, oh, darn. But you didn't earn it. If we are the holy seed, the stump of Isaiah 6, then our lives and our fellowship ought to reflect all the new covenant lifestyle depicted in Ezekiel, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power. Okay, so in identification with the greater body of the Jewish people, yet taking on our priestly responsibility to intercede on their behalf before the Holy Throne, we aren't better than they, but we have better access to the throne of Hashem. We come boldly before him, submitting to him our supplication, our requests, making them known to him. And our request is that our people would be forgiven and cleansed. That's part of the new covenant, forgiveness and cleansing. That they would turn from their transgressions, that they would turn from their idols, right? So what does the destiny of Israel look like? Well, for us, it's interceding on behalf of our people. That they might receive forgiveness, healing, and salvation. People should be able to look at us and see the future destiny of Israel. If people see us davening in Hebrew, adhering to Jewish practices, studying Torah, these aren't the things that will win souls to Yeshua. No man comes to Yeshua unless the Father draws him. All your davening, all your Hebrew, all your Torah. Those aren't the things that draw people. It's the Father who's drawing people. But if people see us not davening in Hebrew, not adhering to Jewish practices, and not studying Torah, what will mark us as Jews at all? Isn't this what Jews do when they know the Lord? But let me go even beyond this statement. If we are only doing Jewish things in order to be able to impress non-Messianic Jews that we are authentically Jewish, then we have a serious question to ask ourselves. How much Jewish stuff do we have to do in order to be convincing? If this is our reason for doing Jewish stuff, we'd be better off to stop pretending that we are a Jewish congregation because we're only pretending. Why would I say something so harsh? It's because it makes our behavior superficial and our motives cheap, if that's the reason. Each week, we have a special prayer at the end of our Torah service. We prayed it today. It comes from Lamentations 5:21. Hashiveinu Adonai. We will return, return us to you, Adonai. Elecha v'nashuva, to you and we will return. You return us and we will return to you. Chadesh. I don't know if I can get this high. I should have started lower. Chadesh, chadesh yameinu. Chadesh yameinu kekedem. Chadesh, renew, make new. Our days, Yomenu, make new our days, Kekedem, as of old. Wait a minute. The days are old. The days are new. What does that mean? Make our days like the days of old. Make us, renew us, return us back to you, restore us back to you as in days of old. Return us, Adonai, back to you, and we will return. Renew our days. Our reason for praying in Hebrew, for adhering to Jewish practices, and for studying Torah should be because that is who we are. We are doing what our forefathers did. It's how we pray. It's how we live. It's how we learn. It's who we are. So what is the destiny of Israel? It is to be Israel. It is to be unified in our synagogue. It is to be students of what it means to live as the recipients of the Torah. Jeremiah promised that the law would be written on our hearts and minds as Jews. What if you're not a Jew? When a Gentile binds himself to the people and purposes of Israel and is humble and willing to learn, then he or she will seek wisdom concerning whether there are some things that are reserved for Jews. It's not second-class citizenship. Some have worried that it might be. It's full citizenship. It's full citizenship. That's what Ephesians says, fellow citizens. Full citizenship alongside any and every Jew in all that we have. For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one tevilah or immersion, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, one. Fellow citizens of one. So the destiny of Israel is to be world leaders in every respect. And for each of us, this means being willing to allow our lives to be lived sacrificially as testimonies of Yeshua's presence among, not against, but among our Jewish people. And for the Gentiles among us, it's working to see Israel's destiny being fulfilled in our midst. I believe this is a destiny for us and for Israel. Amen.